For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm. This psalm is very familiar, and in light of tragedies and things that happen, David had wrote this particular psalm. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to again thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for the love that you've shown toward us in sending your Son to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that we can be forgiven, and that this forgiveness is through no effort of our own, but it's all provided by your grace. And so we just pray that, as the Bible says, we'd be willing to trust in your work and not our own. And so we thank you that your gifts come to us with no strings attached. We thank you for this. We want to just bring before you this morning families, and particularly the Hinkemeyer family, who is going through a real trial. We just pray that your grace could uphold them, and that they could find comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ has not forgotten, that nothing takes him by surprise. We think of Steve McCulley and his funeral that's coming up as well. We just pray that people who come who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that through these events, as tragic as they are, that people could be reminded that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that the Word of God, your love, could just be broadcast because of this. So use everything for your honor and glory. We want to just pray for our country this morning, and as we know that there is so much that's going on that is just contrary to your word. We pray that as your children, we would be responsible citizens, that we'd be not ashamed of the truth, that we would stand up for biblical principles. We pray for our families this morning. And we just pray that within the heart of families, that fathers would be the leaders, and that they would lead in the right direction, and that the Word of God could be the compass that directs in every family. And so we just commit all of our families to you this morning. We want to just thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as individuals. And we pray that as individuals, we would learn to use the Word of God as our compass. And so we thank you for allowing us to get together like this, and we just pray that the time spent here this morning would encourage us, and that we could just be a little more impressed, fall a little more in love with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And then after the first verse, we will greet one another. And children, you may be dismissed at that particular time. To 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I was thinking, we typically don't spend so much time in the salutations of a book. And I hope that by taking a little bit of time, that we can understand a little bit more about the attitudes and perspectives of the Apostle Paul. If you recall, in the opening verses, in verses 1 through 5, he talked about an offering, and we looked at some principles of giving and the offering that that he took. He then, in verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul, he made plans, but he had a relaxed mental attitude, knowing that things could change. Winter could come. The harbors could be frozen over. You could lose your luggage at the airport. And the Apostle Paul was not bent out of joint because of that. He was relaxed. He went in to situations knowing. In fact, I'm reminded of a verse in James where James says, "You who say, we're going to go to this city and we're going to buy and sell and we're going to make this much money. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this." And the Apostle Paul understood that principle. And so what we have in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul being able to relax and make his plans. He wasn't haphazard, and yet when things didn't go or things were changed, he was willing to go with the flow. We then had in 10, verse 10 and 11, we read, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." And we noted that the Apostle Paul had kind of, in his letter to Timothy, when he was talking personally to him, said, "Listen, Timothy, you tend to be, you're young. Don't let people despise that. You perform your ministry. Timothy, you're timid. You are scared in front of a crowd. People frighten you. Get over it, Timothy. Stand up and get tough." And then there's something else wrong with you, Timothy. You're sick a lot, so take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take care of yourself. And the Apostle Paul actually exhorted Timothy, and now Timothy's coming to the Corinthians, and look what he tells them. He tells them this: "Listen, when Timothy comes, you don't scare him. You let him come." Look at what he says. "Come and see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him." Don't look down on him because he's young. But "conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." And he is exhorting these people to be kind and understanding to little Timothy. Timid Timothy. Verse 12, Apollos. And this is kind of an interesting one to me because the great apostle, if you recall when we looked at this, the great apostle Paul tells Apollos, "Apollos, I want you to go to Corinth." And Apollos says, "No, I got other plans." And instead of Paul getting all out of joint and saying, "What? Do you know who you're talking to, Apollos? You do what I tell you." He didn't say that at all. He says, "You know something? People, Apollos had other plans, but I hope that he'll make it there soon." And Paul had respect for the lives and plans of other people. And folks, I would hope that we would also have respect for the plans of other people, knowing this, that each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in regards to the plans that we make. Did you know that? Oh, you did. You did. And I don't have to get all out of joint, although I would say this, that when it's obvious that someone is wasting their life, that should sadden all of us, shouldn't it? Knowing that that person is going to stand before Jesus Christ, their Creator, their Savior, and then their Judge. And they may not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But you know something? You can't force anyone to get saved, can you? And you can't force anyone to respond positively to the Word of God. So all at best, what I can do, and I hope that you're here, and I hope that I can encourage you and exhort you to respond positively to the Word of God. And I know there's lots of distractions out there. There's all kinds of things that can just pull us off track. That's why we have the Lord's table, to remind us that we have a Savior who actually disrupted a very... What did we read in Philippians 2? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What love, isn't it? Here Jesus Christ is in heaven. And as we stop and we think of He had every right to be there. Did you know that? That nobody had a right to tell Jesus, "Jesus, get up and get down there and save those people." He didn't have to do that. But you know something? He did it because He loved us. He did it because He loved us. And as we stop and we consider what should motivate us, we should be motivated by His love for us. And we should be glad. And then we came to verse 13, and in verse 13 we had some exhortations, and those exhortations, He said, "Watch." And we noted that the word there means alert. Stand fast in the faith. And where we see an article in front of the word faith, it means doctrinal truth. Don't be moved. Don't doubt what the Word of God has to say. And you don't have to be a theologian. Read your Bible. Think about it. And as we come to grips, and by the way, don't read into the Scripture. Let the Scripture read to you. There's some theological terms for that, and it's called this. You ready for this? Eisegesis and exegesis. Exit means to take out, and iso means to read in. You know, we got a lot of eisegesis going on today. That's with a G, not J-E-S-U-S, all right? And how many of us? We know what the Scripture is going to say before we even open our Bibles. And we open up our Bible and we read it, and sure enough, it said just what I thought it would. In fact, I don't even have to read the Bible. I'm like a walking Bible myself. We think like that. Now, we wouldn't be that honest to say that, but folks, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "You know something? God doesn't need to learn a thing from me." In fact, isn't that kind of wonderful to know? That we have a God who never learned a thing. He knew everything from the start. We're the ones who need to learn things. And we learn it by listening to the truth. And so as we consider standing fast. And then he says in the King James, "Quit you like men." That's act like a man. And the idea of men right there is the word courageous. Be courageous. "Have then I commanded thee, be strong in the Lord, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Be of good courage is in that verse. And what it means is be a man. Act like a man. Don't act like a coward. And then we read at the end of that particular verse, there was four exhortations in verse 13 Be strong. And be strong has to do with not our own strength, but be strong has to do with a placing our personal faith in what we know to be true. Your faith is only as good as its object. In the past, I've talked about faith must have an object. And oftentimes you hear people say, oh, I wish I had more faith. And I hear people say to me at times, oh, I wish I had your kind of faith. I'm thinking, no, you don't. No, you don't. What is faith? And folks, faith, your personal faith, is only as good as the object of your faith. What is your faith in? What are you trusting in? There's people all over the globe that has mountains of faith, and it's in the wrong object. Think of these people that kill themselves, commit suicide because of their faith. Strong faith, you bet. Object, poof. You with me on that? And folks, in the Word of God, we have something to believe in. And it's an object. And be strong. Trust that object. In fact, Jesus said this, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you know how big a mustard seed is? It's very small, from what I understand. You know what makes the difference? The object of faith. I hope you're trusting the right thing. And folks, the object of that faith has a couple of applications. If you're here and you aren't sure of your eternal destiny, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, you're not sure that if you were to die today, and by the way, we all have an appointment with death. The only people who are going to miss that appointment with death is a very, very, very small, a few in one generation who is still going to be alive when Jesus Christ returns. But in the big scope of history, very, very few. Does that make sense? You with me? The Scripture tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready to die? And I would suggest this, that if you are not ready to die, you're not ready to live. And what prepares you to die and then prepares you to live is the object of your faith. Jesus Christ paid for your sin on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven. And because He was the propitiation for sin, Romans chapter 3 tells us that it frees God to justify us. The work of His Son frees Him up to give us eternal life. But God doesn't force it on us. He says, would you trust me? If you trust me, I'll give it to you with no strings attached. Have you trusted Him? You say, yes, I have. That's good. That's good. That means you are ready to die. And now you're ready to live. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, you won't have to turn there, I'll quote it for you, we live the same way we got saved. How's that? By working? No, by trusting. And as we take the promises, those good and precious promises, Peter tells us, and we trust them, our lives can count for Jesus Christ. Be strong. And then in verse 14, where we were last Sunday, let all your things be done with love. And as we remind you, the Hebrew definition of love, unfortunately, in the English, in fact, I think I mentioned to you last week that I heard a Jewish person say this. This person isn't even a Christian, but he's talking about love. He says, you know, in the English language, you only have one word for love. In the Hebrew language and in the Greek, and they had all kinds of words, with different nuances. And And as we stop and we think of when Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world," this is what ran through Nicodemus' mind right here. It wasn't some lovey, gushy, Hollywood type thing at all. It was, God was willing to do what was best for me. And it didn't matter what it cost him. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so as we think of why did Jesus Christ do what he did it because he loves us. And it's not his will that any should perish. I'm going to tell you this. If you want to go to hell, you're already equipped to go there. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "You're condemned already because you have not believed." But if you go to hell, I want you to know that you're outside of God's will for you. God does not want you to go to hell. That's why he came to die, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for people. And the only people that are going to go are those who reject God's Son, Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, Jesus says, "Broad is the way, and many are there that are on that road who just will not trust in his Son, Jesus Christ." Don't be one of those. Please. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's interesting that when we talk about love, John, Paul, Peter, and John in particular, tells us this: "By this we understand," this is in 1 John 3:16, "by this we understand the love of God." By this we understand what love is, that he laid down his life for us. I'll tell you what, it took love for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and have all the wrath of God poured out on him. Why did he do it? Why was he willing to become our substitute? Because you see, we were created in God's image. And God's intent, his intent for the whole human race, was to have a group of his creation that he could have fellowship with. It's not his will that any should perish. And as we stop and we think of this motivation right here for love, we just demonstrated that God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And as we stop and we think of the satisfactory payment that God made, and what's happening here? Oh, there we go. Is this battery going dead too? This love should influence and teach us. And there you are. There I am. Put yourself right here. And there's three areas where this love should influence us. The first one is this. In your marriage. And there's your spouse right there. And if you take a look with me, just over to Ephesians chapter 5, a verse that I hope is familiar to particularly you husbands. Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, it's interesting how many wives, I think, made this verse their life verse. Oftentimes when there's marital difficulties in a marriage, a wife will come and say, "My husband doesn't love me, and the Bible says he's supposed to love me." And the husband will say, my wife doesn't respect me. That's she won't listen to anything I say. And the Bible says she's supposed to listen to me. And I lost my place right here. And that's what it says in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so the husband comes in, and he's thumping on verse 22. The wife comes in, and she's thumping on verse 25. And what can I say to that? Here's what I can say. Sir, ma'am, would you guys switch verses? Verse 22 is not written to husbands. Did you notice that? In fact, he very specifically says wives. If you're a husband here, you can read it. It's there. But it's not your verse. Are you with me? Wives, verse 25 is written to husbands. Did you notice that, husbands? That's not your verse. Verse 22 is not your verse. Verse 25 is your verse. Husbands, love your wives. Now let me ask you this. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him. Are you aware of the fact that not everybody in this world loves God? Big revelation. We know that, don't we? Not everybody respects the Bible. Does God put a condition on His love and say this? World, I'm only going to love you if you love me first. Oh, no. In fact, the Bible actually puts it like this. We love Him because He first loved us. There are no conditions on God's love. He loves us and He died for us whether we appreciate it or not. Whether we listen to God or not. If you're here and the Bible doesn't mean beans to you, you know what I can say with confidence? God loved you anyway. He died for you anyway. And it's really a shame that the Bible doesn't mean beans to you. I wish it did. But it doesn't change the fact. You with me? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know something? Husbands, we live in a time when the feminist movement has really influenced a lot of women. Have you noticed that? And a lot of husbands are not respected as the head of the home. A lot of husbands just aren't respected at all. In fact, a lot of people just watch Homer Simpson. And there's TV shows all over the place. And what do they subtly do, and sometimes not so subtle? Who is the hero? Who is the reasonable one? It's Marge Simpson, isn't it? And who's the buffoon? It's the husband. And we're getting fed with this all the time. Husbands, your love for your wife should be unconditional. Got that? The love of Christ should influence us. And it should influence us in our marriage. Shouldn't just influence us in our marriage. It should also influence us when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I've got some brothers and sisters there in the Lord. Not too many. They represent a few. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. In fact, last week in Sunday school, we read a verse that was based on 1 John chapter 3. Oh, excuse me a minute. I'm having a hard time finding 1 John. I knew it was in my Bible. It is. All right. 1 John chapter 3. And the song that we sang last week in Sunday school was verse 1. Behold what manner of love the the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we stop and think about that, and as John goes on, I'm going to pick it up in verse 16, 1 John 3:16. He says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And as we stop and we think of this love and how we should show it, there certainly is, in the next verse, the physical aspect of that. When there's a person who needs some food or something like that, and we're able, our love should motivate us to help out. But our love should go a lot more than just meeting the physical. It's too bad that we're so materialistic and we actually measure. Oh, that person's very loving. Oh, how do you know that? Well, they gave me things. I'll tell you what. Love also encourages people in the truth to do what's right, because there's a day coming when we are going to stand all at the judgment seat of Christ. There's also a love that we should have towards the world. And as we stop and we think of towards the world, there's a lot of those people here, all right? We look at people. And how should we look at people? Well, I mentioned it before, that if we would look at people, the unbeliever, and I'll tell you what, there's some real stinkers out there. Agree? Just pick up the paper, read about them. But you know what? There's some real stinkers right in church. Did you ever notice that? In fact, have you noticed this? That sometimes, and some of you more than others, are real stinkers too. And yet, how should I look at you? How should you look at me? I should look at you as there is an object of God's love and grace. There is somebody that God loves so much that He not only died for them, but for those who trusted Him, He has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And He wants to use you somehow, some way. And my love for God should influence me to have respect for the plan that God has given to you. Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, and I really wanted to try to get done with this passage. And I just want to notice a couple of things. And he says, going on in verse 15, "I beseech you, brethren." And then there's a parenthesis. And the parenthesis says this. Now, "I beseech you, brethren." And the thought picks up in verse 16. "That ye submit yourselves unto such." Well, what do you mean, such? Well, that's the parenthesis. "You know the house of Stephanas." That is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they were the first people to get saved in Achaia, that is in northern Greece. Or southern Greece, excuse me, in around the Corinthian area, and that they have, and the King James uses this word, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. You know, we're addicted to a lot of things, aren't we? Some of you are addicted to chemical substances. We say, "Ooh, that's really bad." Some of you are addicted to, playing a game right now. In fact, I heard somebody say that, in years past, our index finger was the pointer, but evolution is taking place, and now the thumb has become the appendage that it works the most. And where do we pick that up from? Game Boy. Now, a Game Boy is not a sin. See, if you have a Game Boy, don't go home and smash it. But I'll tell you this. Don't be addicted. Don't be addicted to anything. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, earlier in this book, do you remember this? He said, "All things are lawful." Now, there are some things that are clearly sin that's in the Bible. Did you know that Game Boy is not mentioned as a sin? And did you know that you can have a Game Boy and not be sinning? But you know what Paul says? He says, don't be mastered by it. You master the things in your life. And if Game Boy controls you, it has become a sin to you. Amen? Amen. I'll say it for you. Folks, these people were hooked on helping other people serve Jesus Christ better. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, I beseech you, I'm begging you people, beginning of the verse, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us in labor. And you look at that word submit, boy, that seems like a strong word. And really what Paul is saying, now there's a place to respect leadership. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible does not condone anarchy in a church. There needs to be someone in charge. So people, show respect. Show respect for the leadership. What he's saying here in this passage right here is, you know something? When you see a person who is in love with Jesus Christ and is loved and is in love with what Christ loves, people, and they're willing to serve people, have respect for that. Don't go around saying, well, who do they think they are? They just are trying to impress people. Oh, really? Is that true? How do you know the motives of people's hearts? You don't. Listen, folks, when there's people who are willing to put themselves out to serve others, and I don't care if it's teaching a Sunday school class, preaching a message, playing the piano, music, making visits and calls on people, encouraging people, all of that is part of ministry. And what Paul is saying is, I beg you people, would you respect those people? Would you be thankful for that? And why don't you help them out, by the way? And that's his point. Verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus. Is that how you pronounce that? And Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And here are these saints who are addicted to helping people. And you know something? We all lack in an area. We all lack. There is no such thing as a perfectly well-rounded person or Christian. Did you know that? Well, I know you think you got it, but no. We're all lopsided. We're all like a wheel, you know, thump, 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 thump. And you know what? My thump is on the other side of the wheel from your thump. So while you're going, I should have put this on graphics. Well, I'm going thump, thump, thump. You're going thump, thump, thump. And guess what? If we could pull together, your thump will be on my strong part, and my thump will be on your strong part. So guess what? It reduces the thump. So instead of thump, 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 it can be bump, 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 and we can roll together because we're working together. And what you lack, somebody else can make up. And what they lack, you can make up. And Paul says, I beseech you, look at each other that way. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It takes love to look at people that way, doesn't it? It is very human and sinful, and that's what we are, to look at people and say, that thump, it really bugs me. And my thump is not the same as their thump. In fact, my thump is not as bad as their thump. Their thump is really irritating. So I think we should maybe give them the boot. Folks, we all have dents, we all have thumps, and we can work together and smooth it out for all of us. That's the whole idea of being edified in the body. And Paul in Ephesians says, every joint supplieth nutrition. That's right. You can be nutrition for me, and I can be nutrition for you. Or let me change that just a little bit. Not just nutrition. You can be you can lubricate the joints. Did you know that? That's actually what he's talking about in Ephesians. As the body parts are made up and need to function and work together. He goes on and he says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now Aquila and Priscilla lived in Ephesus. And apparently, and I don't know if they had the whole church in their house or not, but it's very apparent from this verse that they were willing to open up their home and use their personal property to edify other people. Now, Paul didn't say everybody should open up their home. That isn't what he's saying at all. It's the attitude, it's the frame of mind that Aquila and Priscilla had. And Paul just threw that in to remind these Corinthians, because you know one of the things that was going on in the Corinthian church? They were a little bit self-centered. You can't hardly read the book and not come up with that. It really was, what's in it for me? When I come to church, my criteria is this. How am I treated? Well, I'll tell you what. You come here, you come around me, and there's a chance you might not be treated too well. And I'll tell you why. I am very forgetful. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And sometimes I'm sarcastic, and I think it's funny, and it just makes you mad. I'm sorry about that. I'll apologize for myself ahead of time. But you know what? I need your help. Would you be kind to me and show me how it's done? No. Well, okay. Sorry. And he goes on to say, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And as I mentioned before, the kiss that Paul is talking about is that Eastern thing, you know, where they grab each other and go like this on each cheek. You've seen it in the movies, haven't you? The counterpart to that today in this culture would be a warm handshake. Does that make sense? Greet one another and do it genuinely. And if you can't shake hands with someone, look them in the eye. Welcome them. Say hello. I'm glad to see you. Did you know Jesus loves you? Verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. He wrote this book. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. 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 What's that mean? And as we stop and we think of anathema, it means to be destroyed. Wow. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be nigh unto destruction. I don't know what all your Bible versions say. And then he says this, Maranatha. Now, you put destruction and Maranatha right next to each other. And that's kind of interesting because the word Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. In fact, if you look with me in Revelation, this just comes to mind. This phrase is used in Revelation 22. Keep your finger here. And he says in Revelation chapter 22, he says in verse 20, and he's talking about changing the word of God. I'll just sum it up. Don't do that. Verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the testimony to these things that were just written. And here's what Jesus Christ says. Surely I come quickly, so be it. And Jesus didn't say amen. He said, surely I come quickly. And John says, amen. And then John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. And you know what he could have said? He could have said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, he's coming. Now we look back at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16, and he's talking to Christians, and he says this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be nigh unto destruction. The Lord's coming back. And what Paul, I believe, is saying to Christians is this, listen, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to influence how we live today. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should teach us how to love in our marriage, how to love each other in church, how to love the world and how we look at each other in the world. But you know something? If the things of this world have captured you, and they had, if many people in the Corinthian church, and Jesus Christ just wasn't the most important thing. And you know, I've noticed this, and I've talked to other pastors, in fact, just recently. And it's just the priorities that people have in general. And you know what we are as Christians? And I've thought about this with myself. You know, I think Jesus is pretty important to me. I think the Bible is important to me. I can honestly say that. In fact, it is so important. If I put the 10 most important things in my life, the Bible would be, they'd make the top 10. It's right there. It's right there with my vacation. It's right there with my I was going to say my motorcycle, but that's kind of down on the list for me now. But there was a time when I really liked that thing. And Jesus Christ was right there with it. And I'm thinking, you know something? That's the typical loser Christian right there. That's me. I'm putting Jesus Christ in the top 10. Did you know that when you put Jesus Christ in the top 10 and put him on par with the other important things in your life, and you include him in all those important things, you are degrading Jesus Christ to your vacation, your car, your cycle, your this, your that, the other thing? Oh yeah, but he is part of it. Listen, Jesus Christ is everything. And he is the most important thing. And the Apostle Paul looked at Jesus Christ as someone who gave him an eternal future. Wow. And everything else he did in this life was not his vocation, it was an avocation. His vocation was Jesus Christ and serving him. Can you say that? Can you say that with the Apostle Paul? Folks, the destruction right here, I think, is in reference to a wasted life. Don't waste your life. And if you forget and bring Jesus Christ down, Jesus said this, you can't serve God and money. Oh, but I love money. And I love Jesus Christ too. In fact, they're both right up there at the top. Isn't that good for me? Can't serve both. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and cling to one and reject the other. Did you know that? This is a thing about, you know, polygamy, I think about that. Husbands, you can't serve two wives. Oh, did I say that right? Oh, no, there's my sarcasm again. Look in the Old Testament. These guys that had two wives or more, they always loved one more than the other. And the other one was always jealous. I'll tell you what, you stick with one. And in your life, folks, don't stick with two masters. You stick with one. And I'll tell you who you ought to be. Jesus Christ. You got that? And I'll say that with authority. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ, should be the priority in your life. And if He is, everything else is going to work out correctly. That's the key. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your unconditional love. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your justice. Thank You that You're willing to be our substitute. And we pray that as we think about how You loved us, that we would allow that quality, that type of love, to influence how we love others, how we look at others in the ministry. And we pray that we would be an encouragement. We pray for each other. We want to especially remember those families who are hurting, who have decisions to make. We just pray that You would give them strength and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.